So we just want to try to set a tone tonight of what it might have been that evening, that night, when the baby Jesus was born in a manger. But before I do that, I want to just say it's so thankful to see so many faces here and a lot of layers of Scranton people from the past and some of you visiting for the first time and many in between. It's just hope you know that these doors are always welcome to you, whether you're here or not, and it's just grateful to see you. One other thing we're going to tell you that you might find unusual, we don't take an offering. So if you brought an offering, keep it, help somebody, do something. That's not why we're here tonight. We're here to celebrate Jesus Christ. And what this miraculous birth means to you and to me, it's a beautiful story, the one that we just read. And for many of us, maybe even most of us, somewhere along our life's path, we embraced that story. We believed it. But sometimes it's kind of like Santa Claus. You know, we believe in Santa Claus, and then we get to the age of maybe 14 or 15, and we realize that it's not true. So you kind of just go along for the ride. You know, it's a holiday. Maybe you get off work. Maybe you got some special days so you can visit with family or do some things you normally can't do. Some of you here tonight have registered for the C&E Club. The C&E Club is the Christmas and Easter Club. It's that time of year when you feel this unction that perhaps I should go to church. But if that's you, I welcome you tonight. It's not about guilt. It's about a welcome, but it is a reminder on Christmas, on Easter, that two of the most significant events that have changed world history and will continue to change world history and eternal history one day, starting with today, perhaps. As we get a little older and the influence of age and logic and society, personal relationships can interfere with the beautiful innocence of that evening that we call Christmas Eve. And you consider the scene, it's very striking. But I want to tell it just in a capsule form. God invades the world through the womb of a teenage girl, maybe about 13 years old. And the messenger was an angel from heaven. And she brings this very unusual message. He tells Mary that the Holy Spirit is going to conceive within her a baby, the Son of God, the Savior born to this world. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He will be great. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." He's the king, born as a babe, conceived by the Holy Spirit. How is she going to explain that to her husband Joseph? They're engaged to be married. And now she has to go to him and say, Joe, I got like difficult news. I'm pregnant. In Jewish law, these were grounds for divorce at minimum. And he had the freedom, if he wanted to push it, to stone her to death for adultery. But God also sent an angel to Joseph and gave him assurance that Mary was bearing a very special child. A child that would be born, as the scripture says in Matthew 1:21, to save his people from their sins. Now, I don't know about you, if you're even aware of sin, and if you've ever felt guilty in your life, it's because you probably are. And before a holy God, that's what sin is all about. And most of my life, I tried to work my way to perfection. And the more I did that, the more I realized it was impossible to do. Absolutely impossible. I could be the greatest person in the world, but I'm going to always mess up. And before a holy God who's perfect, that puts a big mess on my shoulders and yours, if that's your means of trusting eternal life, peace with God. God loves us so much that he wanted to correct that and bring an eternal, everlasting solution for all who opened up their heart and faith to him. The drama continues. This baby was born in an animal trough because there was no room in the inn. Talk about humble. Celebrated in the heavens by a multitude of angels, talk about victorious. The first responders were lowly shepherds, which is about as low as you could get in society. Couldn't you have done better than that, God? Couldn't you have brought royalty to witness this birth? You bring shepherds. And when they come, then wise men follow from the east, bearing gifts, following a star all the way to Bethlehem. They worship. And to think this little baby, who is now 2 years old, called the King of the Jews, this little baby caused so much unrest in the life of King Herod that he ordered that every male baby born 2 years and under in Israel would be put to death. Threatened by a little baby because somebody called him the King of the Jews? Almost sounds like a reality show. It's so incredible that one might quietly admit even tonight, did this really happen? Tonight on December 24, 2018 in Cleveland, Ohio, I'd like to proclaim to you, it really happened. Think of our calendar. Today is 2018 AD, after the birth of Jesus. I would imagine if he wasn't very significant, that wouldn't be in place today. God invaded planet Earth on a mission, on a purpose. I didn't know that until I was 23 years old. Tried to save myself for a while, tried to be religious on my own, failed miserably. And then I went for 2 years, I took the route that many take, eat, drink, and be merry, with the emphasis on drink and be merry. I don't know that I ever hit my pillow at night at peace, even when I was trying to be happy. There was always a sense that something was missing. How many here have ever witnessed the birth of a baby? You know that anticipation that comes along with it, especially when it's your own. And I can't speak on behalf of you dear ladies here. I can remember when I almost got brained during Jeremy's birth. Debbie was in many, 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 many hours of labor. And I made a mistake, one of many, when I said, honey, I wish I could take some of the pain from you. But after all, God made you the woman and me the man, so it's on you. That wasn't real smart. But you're waiting for that moment. Some of you know what a miscarriage is, and you never got there. Some of you might have experienced stillborn. My mother did twice. Carry a baby full term, and then it's delivered not alive. But for the babies that were born, all that pain for a second is quickly forgotten. And there's not even a lot of thought of the future at that point. The baby has arrived. All your focus is on that glorious moment. I would love to bring everybody. Now, I'm not the smartest tack in the bottle. I know that. But I like to bring everybody who claims atheism to walk with me down to the labor room at any hospital and explain human birth. What a miracle. What an absolute miracle. But the good news is it's a miracle every day, not just at birth. That they grow up, we grow up, we run into life. I want to kind of take three quick views of what this night means. Claire did this so wonderfully, cradle to cross to crown. That's what we're going to cover fast tonight, because these are the three critical phases of this birth of a babe. Jesus lived a life. He lived a normal life. That's why the Bible says he could understand and sympathize with you and with me. He experienced temptation in every area of sin that we struggle with, but the Bible says he never did sin. But he can empathize. If you think nobody cares, you're wrong. Somebody does. I'm glad that I don't have to have all the answers. I can say I might not relate to your story, but I know somebody who does. He knows you from your inside and out, your thoughts before you think them, your words before you speak them. Jesus was a glorious friend, a teacher, a healer, a deliverer, and we first hear from him at the age of 12. He was a boy. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, it said he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. He was a complete person. You would pray that for every one of these little ones in this room, that they would grow in smarts. They would grow physically. They would be in right relationship with God and right relationship with man. But it's hard for us, isn't it? We tend to screw that thing up. But when Jesus was 12, his parents take him to the Passover festival, went through the celebration, and all of a sudden they're walking home, and about a day, day and a half later, they realize, where's our son? And they go back looking for him. And they walk into the temple, and what is he doing? He's sitting with the chief priests and scribes, or the teachers of the law, asking them questions, explaining answers, the brilliance of a 12-year-old. His parents were frustrated and astounded, just like you would be. You'd grab your son or daughter by the cuff of the hair and say, what are you doing? Jesus replied to them, didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? I wondered what Joseph thought at that point. Aren't I your father? Do you answer to a higher authority than me? The answer is yes. That one of the very first profound miracles that Jesus did, we see a wonderful story of friendship. Four guys taking their buddy who is paralyzed, and they put him on a mat, and they bring him to Jesus, because when Jesus came to town, things happened. And it was S-R-O in this house, standing room only. But that didn't stop the friends. They lowered him through the roof, fell right in front of Jesus. I wonder what the homeowner thought. They never interviewed him. My house! This young man had needs. He had great needs to walk. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Talk about confused. Talk about angry. Those of the law in that room were thinking, what right do you have to say your sins are forgiven? That's God's business. They were right, but they didn't know it. God was in the house. Jesus, the Son of God. And he says, so I can prove to you that I have the power to forgive sin, I tell you in the name of Jesus, get up. And he walked. And the people respond, we've never seen anybody teach with such authority as this. Jesus' teaching was different. It cut to the core. It brought conviction, it brought comfort. It brought challenge, it brought hope. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was not afraid to approach demon-possessed. He was not afraid to cross the line of gender. He dealt with the down and out of society. because they were special in his eyes. He was no respecter of person. You know, I wonder, when he was born, and all that hubbub, the angels, the wise men, and the scripture says Mary pondered these things. I wonder if she thought this was going to happen. You see, the world would never be the same because of 33 years of entrance into this world as the God-man, 3 years doing a ministry that is changing lives today. Billy Graham said these words, "Jesus' compassion made the world more compassionate. His healing touch has made the world more humanitarian. His selflessness has made the world more self-effacing. He represented a rainbow of hope around the world for all men and women, boys and girls, giving them something to live for." The Bible says he was no respecter of person. But his mission from the get-go was more than teaching, was more than healing, was more than delivering. Matthew 1:21, to Mary was spoken, "You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." That was his mission. That was his number one purpose. And the cost of that purpose was the cross. 30 years he lived as a carpenter's son, a man of integrity, a brilliant man of the law, teacher of the word. But his mission was to die for you and for me. When there was a lot of noise going around town, who is this guy? Oh, he's just the son of Mary and Joseph. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And in the midst of that, he turned to his disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter goes, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you came to bring God's revelation of forgiveness to planet Earth." What an outstanding testimony from the mouth and the heart of Peter. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, "Here's who you're going to follow. I'm going to be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests and the scribes. I'm going to be killed and raised on the third day." I think his closest followers missed that last phrase about being raised on the third day. They heard that he would be killed, that he would be hung with two thieves on a cross. Peter didn't like that. Peter said, I'll die with you. What did Jesus say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." No heroism on anybody's part was going to prevent Jesus from doing what he came to do. The Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, became the sacrifice for the sin of the world that he was sent to atone or pay for. See, sin has a price. From Genesis 3, the sin of Adam and Eve separated us from God forever. And mankind tries in its best means and ways to make up that ground through religion, through just self-effacement, through pride, through intelligence, through wealth. Nothing will bridge that gap, because the road to that gap is holiness and perfection. And sacrifice had to be paid for completely. Was this new information that Jesus was bringing? Not really. David just read from Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35. This man in Jerusalem, Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he said he was waiting for the mercy or the consolation of Israel in the temple, praying, fasting, praying, waiting, hoping. that by the grace of God, he might witness the one who would bring salvation to the world. And it says right here, the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple court. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Can you imagine what he must have felt when he lifted up that baby in his arms and the one he was waiting for was right there? The baby who would bring peace to Israel and light to the Gentiles, to bring oneness in Christ and end all separation that this world has created. You can't be religious enough to earn Christ. You can't be rebellious enough to not receive Christ. Because he came to save a sinner like me. And I hate to say it, like y'all too. Every heart needs an eternal hope, and God knows our heart. And Mary, some 33 years later, as she stood at the foot of Calvary's cross, agonizing over the horrible punishment that was upon her son, I wonder if she remembered Simeon's words when he said this: "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." The heartbreak of a mother to see her son hanging on that cross, but knowing he was doing it for a purpose, to bring light, to bring salvation to the world. Isaiah, some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, set it up this way: "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." We are forgiven. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so opened not his mouth." Jesus stayed on focus. He stayed on his mission. He gave his life up willingly. No one took it from him. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And that cross then led to the crown. You see, if you were to put it in human terms, the cross was God's D-Day. The D-Day when sin had to be crushed and paid for once and for all, and it fell on Jesus' son. But D-Day led to V-Day, Victory Day, because Jesus would not stay dead. He would go down 3 days, buried in that tomb, rise again on the third day, and he lives today to make intercession for you and for me. He lives today to bring forgiveness to all who confess his name, all who realize their need for a Savior. That V-Day, brought victory over Satan, self, and sin. So if Paul, we can agree with Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, the resurrection of Jesus Christ defeated our last enemy, death. Death is something we're all going to do. Right? Some closer than others, and all of us don't know when. And God came to give you the greatest gift in the world. Salvation, forgiveness of sin through the blood of his Son. Eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you thank him for that tonight? Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for him. Paul writes, he is the mediator between God and distant mankind, the God-man Christ Jesus. Fully man to be our sufficient sacrifice, fully God to reign and rule victorious over sin. So we can agree with him when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you. The crown will not be restored, the prophet Ezekiel says, to whom it rightly belongs until I give it to him. The crown has been presented to Jesus. His crown is presented to all those who place their trust in him. One will only bow, someone said, to the good news of Jesus Christ when you understand fully the bad news. And the bad news is because of sin of Adam and Eve, we've inherited a nature that opposes the holiness and brilliance of God. But God loves you so much on this Christmas Eve night that he wants to remind you that the gift I have for you is one that can never be taken away. The one that will far exceed status, stature, position, whatever. Because it's a gift that will pass you right through judgment to live in God's kingdom forever where he desires us to be. At the cradle, he was in the stall of an animal. At the cross, he wore a crown of thorns. But when he comes again, he will be the commander-in-chief of the armies in heaven, coming to bring victory and coming to bring all of his people home to be with him forever. Let me close with this one chapter from Hebrews. One verse, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels then, but now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, so he can get life to all who believe in his name. Christmas Eve is just a joyous time. It's a changing time. It's a weird time in my home as my mom just kind of hangs on to life right now. You might be alone tonight. You might be with family tonight. But whatever your case tonight, Jesus would like to be with you. And my Savior is a gentleman. He will not force himself on anybody, but he invites you to receive his love and forgiveness by faith as you bow down and surrender your heart to him in all humility. I'd like just to pray with you. We don't do any fanfares or altar calls or nothing like that. But if God is speaking to your heart, I beg you to listen. Let's pray. Father, for years I was caught up in religion, trying to work my way to God and failing every day. All I did was build up more guilt, and pretty soon guilt cause a lot of disinterest. I thank you for your relentless love and pursuit of me and of many others here. Even when we weren't looking for you, you were looking for us. And perhaps that might be someone's heart here tonight. Maybe not interested. Maybe don't have a need. But I pray that tonight or soon you would show them the need and remind them of a Savior who lives, loves, and died to pay the penalty of our guilt, offering us forgiveness and eternal life forever. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Touch lives here tonight by your Holy Spirit, I pray. Fill us with your grace and goodness, and help us to be thankful for who you are and what you've done for us and will continue to do with us and through us until we meet you face to face. Bless each family represented here, each person. God, meet them where they're at, I pray, and bring them to where you'd want them to be. In Jesus' name, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. We have our little tradition. Light the candles. And I'd ask you just to hang on to them. We'll sing a couple choruses of Silent Night before we blow the candles out together. The ushers will come forward. They'll light the candle on the end and just pass it down. I will recommend children under two not to have a candle. All set? Okay. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Oh, light of the world. He came to not only dispel darkness, but he walked in complete light and purity so we can stand before God, declare not guilty because of his shed blood for our sins. Take a second and pray and then blow your candle out if you would, please.
I'm sure we all know this song, so help us sing.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare in room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Happy birthday, Jesus. Praise the Lord.